Thank you, worship team. That was beautiful. My name is Michael Green. I'm going to be reading our scripture today. Just wanted to introduce and let you know a bit about how I fit into the body here. I've really enjoyed this study, life in the body, and I don't know if it's your story, but it's my story. Life in the body. You guys, there's very specific people that I'm talking about, but there's also the body, very general sense of we come together and we gather, we encourage one another in the word and point us back to our Savior and King, and that's a beautiful thing. That's life in the body, and I'm thankful for that. But you guys came to hear the good news, right? So let's get to that. We're in Ephesians 2:18-19. For through him, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. The second passage, if you'll flip to Galatians 6:10. One book back, a couple chapters back, Galatians 6:10. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are in the household of faith. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Michael. Let us pray together. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. We come not as strangers or foreigners, but we are your children and you are our Father. We were once far off. We were not a part of your family at one time, but we have been brought near by the blood of Christ. We have been born again and made a part of your family, and we thank you for that today. Because of that, Lord God, we live and will live with you through all eternity as your children. May we embrace that reality today, tomorrow, and forevermore. Father, forgive us when we act as though we are not a part of your family, when we run away and we stray, when we rebel against the goodness of your leading and your care and your love as the perfect Father. Forgive us for what we have done and left undone, that we have lived as though you are not a good Father who loves us enough to send his only Son for us. God, change our hearts today, and we thank you for the forgiveness that we have in your Son, Christ Jesus our Lord, who is our elder brother, who is the one who sacrificed himself that we might be the children of the living God. We thank you for that today. Father, I pray today for the United Kingdom. God, I thank you for the spectacle that is the crowning of a new king. But I also, God, in those moments, I'm struck by the pageantry and reverence for God that runs throughout all of the ceremony and tradition, but then is so absent from the daily life of the people of the United Kingdom. We pray, God, for a revival, that you would stir up hearts to return to the foundation from which those words and those moments and those ceremonies came, that recognize you as the ultimate sovereign, that you are the kingmaker, and that you ultimately are the ultimate king, the Savior of souls. I pray for my pastor friends that are there, that are doing ministry in difficult places, whether it's in Scotland or in London or in Wales. I pray, God, that you would work in a mighty way through these churches, through the preaching of your word, by the goodness of the grace that they have in Jesus Christ. May they remember and return to the former teaching of the reformation of grace and of hope and of love that swept through that country, all because of a movement of your Spirit. And God, may you do that once more. And so may those words that were spoken yesterday and the ceremonies that were celebrated not just be of tradition, but of the substance of the reality of who they are. God, I pray for those in Texas and for all of the mass shootings that we continuously see in our country. God, I pray for the families of those nine who, or at least nine, who were murdered yesterday. We pray for comfort, for peace, and for care. May you gather people around those who have suffered such a great loss. And God, may your word and your words and your people be a comfort to these families in their great time of need. We pray for our country and for the slaughter that seems to be happening day in and day out. God, nothing will change by laws, but everything will be changed by a change of heart through the work of your Son in the hearts and the spirits of all of us. And so, God, may you do those things in us. May you stop this brokenness and destruction, and may you bring peace to our land. May we find unity in you, who is the one who brings peace and life. God, may those moments and may these moments be opportunities for your Spirit to awaken our hearts to our need for you, and that you are the only one who can bring peace to our land. May you do that in these times. Father, I pray for all of us here in Durango who are ministers of reconciliation wherever we go. May we bring the words of hope to our town. God, may we recognize the role that you have given to us day in and day out with every relationship that we have, that God, you are at work and on the move, and you have placed us in a particular place at a particular time to worship you through word and deed, and ultimately, God, to proclaim your name in the kingdom of darkness, to bring the kingdom of light to bear in the place in which we live. God, may you be seen clearly through each of us, and God, may you motivate us and give us a bigger vision for what you are trying to achieve in Durango than we could ever achieve on our own. May our vision be yours, and God, may we see you work in mighty ways, and may you use us. May we declare the goodness of your grace, both to ourselves, but also to our families and our friends and our coworkers, God, and may we see Durango changed because of a work of the gospel in our lives. We love you, and we pray these things in your wonderful and beautiful name today, Jesus. Amen. Welcome to our little four-week series called Life in the Body, where we're talking about what it means to be the church, what the church is, but also what it means to be a part of our church. I want to thank those of you that have already gone online and filled out like our little membership applications or the reaffirmation of that. It's a really big help. We do plan, if you fill one of those out, to let you know that we received it, but also for some of you, we want to make sure that if we don't know you very well, we want to get to know you better, and so that will give us an opportunity to dive more deeply into that. But like I said, we've been doing this four-week series called Life in the Body. Michael mentioned it earlier. In the first week, we actually talked about something that is the essence of our faith. It is what grounds us. It's what motivates us. And what does that, in essence, is the gospel. It's the work of Jesus Christ for sinners like us. In the gospel, it is where that is something that it's a good news that we have received about what Jesus has done on our behalf, dying in our place, taking upon him the sin of the world, dying, rising again, defeating Satan, sin, and death in that process, ascending into heaven, ascending at the right hand of God, our Father, sending the Holy Spirit now then to apply the finished work of Jesus Christ in all of our hearts, giving us and granting us the power of the resurrection in everything that we do. And it was the gospel that we received, that good news on which we stand, that motivates us and by which we should and we do see the world, and then by which we are also being saved. Because by the grace of God, in the gospel, you are not left where you are, but God is continuing a work in each of us until he returns and makes all things new. It is not hopeless. You are not stuck because Jesus is always at work. And then the second part of our little series here we did on our values, which are connection, transformation, and multiplication, which we see as the vehicles of completing the mission God has us on, which is to love God, love people, and make disciples. And so when we see these values happen, when we personally are connected to God, we are then being transformed, and we cannot help but declare the glorious grace of God every day, because we're like, hey, we've met this God, we know his people, this is what he is doing, this is how he is changing me, and I can't wait, and I am just energized to tell everyone and everything about it, and you're going to experience the love of Jesus Christ through me. This is what we talked about in week two, and then last week we started off just with a basic understanding of what is the church, and we basically described the church of that the church is all of God's people for all time who have put their faith in Jesus Christ, whom God himself lifts up around the throne, even in this moment, and we see each other in these seats. We are all, by the Spirit of God, lifted up around the throne room of God in Christ, and we worship him with all of the angels and all of the saints of all time. And then God, by his grace, makes us who are lifted up, who are believers in Christ, and he puts us into local churches where we reflect the goodness of God because Christ is our head. He is the head of the body, and the whole body follows him. And we ended the conversation last week thinking through a couple different questions because really I would say one of the biggest issues that we have in the American church with church is church itself. Meaning church people, right? And so what I asked you to leave and to think about, what I asked you to leave with last week and to think about through your week was what have you thought about the church? Who or what has hurt your image or your understanding of the church? And where do you need the healing power of God to kind of wash over you so you would have a renewed vision of all that God is doing and could do through a local church? And so this week, we're going to dive a little bit more deeply, but we're going to use a different image. Last week, we talked through that whole passage about the reality of the body of Christ being the image for the church. And the example that I used was that I have a bum shoulder. And so if my shoulder decided to go onto Steve Haverly's body and decide to be a knee, his body would not work very well, right? That should make sense. So like you need your shoulder to do shouldery things. If your shoulder decides to do unshouldery things, it's not functioning as the body could. And so it needs to function as the body. And so what does that look like? Well, we talked about that last week. And this week, the Word of God would use a bunch of different images. And the next one that we are going to look at that we'll talk about today is the reality of the church being the family of God. The church being the family of God. Actually, what's funny is this guy does that over here. I grew up and did a lot of things in the South when I was young. And if you're from the South, you'll understand this. How many of you, if you grew up in the South, you would go to church and people would say, "Hey, brother," or "Hey, sister," "Brother Finn, how are you?" Like, right? "Brother Jim." Honestly, when I experienced this, I was like, "What is going on?" This is the weirdest thing I have ever experienced in my entire life. Like, I ain't your brother, bro. Right? It's like, that's not how this, what are you talking about? But also, like, I don't know about you, but I have a lot of baggage, too, with what it means to be the family of God. Because wait a minute, are you telling me that I'm family with all of these broken people? Ugh. Right? What's funny is, in that moment, we're also neglecting to say that we're a part of that broken people too, but that's neither here nor there, right? But family is a weird thing, and it's one of the most beautiful images, I would say, that God uses for his family throughout Scripture. But it is one of the ones that has honestly the most baggage of any of the images that we have. How many of you have a family? All of you do. Are all of your families different? Yes. Are all of your families perfect? By no means. Right? I mean, I remember when Lindsay and I got married, one of the things that freaked me out the most 14 years ago, or just about 14 years ago, was this reality that her family actually hung out. What do I mean by that? Like, they all lived in the Austin area, and they would always hang out, like, on the weekends. And so all of a sudden, I'd been thrust into this relationship where I'm like, oh, gosh, I feel smothered. Too many people. Help me. I don't like this. There has to be something wrong. And she's like, does your family not love one another? They don't even want to see each other. I'm like, well, we do. I think you're wrong. You're wrong. You're wrong. Like, when you get married, like, as weird as it is, this is one of those things that we struggled with as a family. What does it even look like to be family? Because I've got this picture of family in my mind, and you have this picture of family. Now we're coming together to be a family, and how do we be a family? Ugh. Right? Family in itself and family dynamics are always an interesting thing, and honestly, the Church of God is no less both beautiful and broken. We all have a different experience. Like, we all have, when we say the word church and family of God, there are some of us, including me, who still go, ugh. I know that I'm a part of this thing, but I kind of want to, like, keep it at this distance because there's, like, some protection in that moment. And so to actually, like, let you in and to be a part of me, be a part of your family, and you be a part of mine, I don't know how I like that. That feels uncomfortable. But what's interesting is in the gospel, like, this is exactly what God in Christ is calling us to be and has already made us. Do you know that? The church is not like a family. It's not a simile, it is a family. And I think we treat it most often that the church is like a family when it's convenient, right? And when I say it's convenient, I still think even behind that, there's just a lot of frustration and anger and experience where it's like, I've been a part of a family like this, it goes terribly wrong. Like, I've seen this family work over here, and that's a disaster because that family's like this. I don't want any part to do with that. And, like, even in our church, we have things that it's like, really? Ugh. This is my family? But when you have been born again, when you have been brought to know the graciousness of a perfect father, and actually, there's another one. How many of you have perfect dads? How many of you are a perfect dad? None of you? Like, even with that, it's like, okay, wait a minute. So we're talking about family too. So we have a perfect father. I have no picture of that, what that means in my mind, because I know my dad was like this, 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 this. I know I, as a father, am like this, 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 this. Yikes. What could God possibly be like as Father? In fact, you know what? Most of us, I would say, get our image for what we believe God is as Father from our fathers, which is a terrifying notion. So our whole idea of, even though, man, I've been bought with the price, that I have been bound together by the blood of Jesus Christ into having brothers and sisters in Jesus together as the family of the living God, it's like, but I know my image of father and I know my image of family. I don't know. And so as we dive into some of this today, we're going to talk about ideal. We're going to talk about ideal. What it could be. What it can be. And I need all of us to just like, and I say that, I'm actually speaking to myself as much as I'm speaking to you. I need to put kind of behind me these pictures, these experiences, and just objectively think about what it means to be the family of God together as First Baptist Church of Durango and be able to go, this is what I've experienced, but this is what I know is true, and I need to pursue what is true and not just be drugged down by my baggage like Christian on the road and in Pilgrim's Progress. He's got this bag of things that are loading him down, and he has to have them cut off to walk freely. They have been cut off, church, because Christ has cut them off for you, and so you can walk freely and with it. And now try and separate today the difference between the baggage life that we all have, in a sense, and what God has made us into as the family of God in the best sense that we ever could think of, because truly we do have a perfect heavenly Father who has made us the family of God by the blood of his Son, adopting us as sons and daughters and heirs of the throne and the King of grace. And so just like family, we're going to basically use that as our image, and you're going to hear a lot of things about my family that you're like, I kind of wish I didn't know that, or that's ridiculous, why did you even say it? But the first thing that I think we need to think about in regard to family, just like each of our families, the family of God has an identity, And what is the identity of the family of God? That you and I are children of the living God, first and foremost. Do you know that's why we started with the gospel in the first week? Because that is the essence of the thing that binds us. It is Jesus himself, the good news of who Jesus is and what he was for us. He still is through his Spirit, and the power that we now have that binds us and unites us as the family of God. Galatians 3:26, for in Christ Jesus you are all sons and daughters of God through faith. Ephesians 2:18 and 19, just so Michael read, you are fellow citizens with the saints, members of the household of God. I love Romans 8:15 and 17. You did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. You, and the essence of what it means to be the family of God is that you, through the work of the Spirit within you, has bound us together, and we can call God Father. He is no longer judge, he is no longer jury, but he is Father, the perfect Father who loves us perfectly, now and forevermore, seen most fundamentally through what he has sent his Son to do on our behalf, uniting us together in him. This is the essence of the foundation of what it means to be the family of God. And so now we are children of God, heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ, our perfect elder brother. This is who we are. This is what our identity is. It's not in each of us individually and even how God made us, but it's how he has united us in himself by his grace. And what's interesting about that? Were you chosen by your mother and father, unless you're adopted, different thing. You were chosen, did you get to choose who were your mother and your father? No. What this passage is even saying is, hey, you were chosen in the son or a daughter of God despite you, where he adopted you and brought you into his family and said, you are my beloved. You are who I sent my son to die for, to bring you into my family, to be a part of what I am trying to accomplish in this world. And I will be a father to you, to whom you can cry, Abba, Father. Here's another funny question with that, though. In a biological family, do you get to choose who your brothers and sisters are either? No. But God has appointed each of us in his gospel for this moment, in this time, in this place, with these people, that we would get to be the family of God together. With all of our brokenness, with all of our weaknesses, with all of the maddening and annoying things, but with all the good things and the care and the gentleness and the love, with all of the gifts and the strengths, he has bound us together to be the body of Christ in this place for this time, at times despite us, but ultimately also with us by the power of his Spirit for the glory of his name. This is the foundation of our identity as the body of Christ, as the people of God, as He creates an identity in the family of God for each of us. Because then, it's not just that we have an identity because we are, but we also have an identity within the family of God. How many of you, like when you used to go back home, you've been out of the house for a while, you go back home, you revert to how you were previously treated by your parents or how you expected to be treated? I noticed this a few years ago. I'm like, why is it when I go back to Texas to be in my family that I revert to like 13-year-old Jimmy? All right, Dad, will you make me food? What do you want to do? I'm like, I'm an adult now. Well, some of you would dispute that, but like most, I try and be an adult, right? At times. But like we revert, my point here is like, did you know that we all have identity within our families, both the roles that we play and the roles that we're put in? In many ways in the church, we have the same thing, but the beauty of what the church can provide is something that is not demeaning, but it's meant to put us in a place and give us the gifts and make us an appendage that is useful for the kingdom of God, where we are each found equally valuable in our gifts and our talents because we are all bought with a price, but useful for God's kingdom as a part of His body now and forevermore. So it's not just like you go back and be a king or you go back and be a kid, but this is the role that God has given me to play within His body. And this is how we glorify God together. Where though I might be, like I said last week, the knuckle hair of the body of Christ, you are the most valuable piece, just like any fingernail or finger or mouth or head. Well, hold on, that's Jesus. Sorry. Or any hair or arm or shoulder or elbow. We all have a place within the body of Christ where God forms us and molds us as a family to have our identity there to be useful for His kingdom within His body for the glory of His name. But also, we have an identity corporately as a church. Did you know that? Did you know that by law, we have to have members as a church? So it's not just that you have an identity within a church, but we have an identity as a people. And so like you might come on Sundays and go, I think this is what we do. I think this is who we are. Did you know we have these things called bylaws? How many of you like have rules at your house when you go back on for Thanksgiving or go to your house to have dinner? There's a way that you do things. And while they may not be written down, you know they're laws, right? The church has those things too. We just have to write them down for Uncle Sam. They're called bylaws. Like, do you want to know how we are supposed to run the church? Did you know you can know that? They're in these bylaws. Did you also know that at times, there have been at times these moments where we just take for granted that they're there, and we actually skip over doing some of them because we just assume that we've been doing it right for years and years and years and years. Do you know that happened at our annual meeting this past year, and then somebody comes up to us and goes, the bylaws say you should do this, but you didn't do that. What's beautiful about the bylaws is it gives us this objective rule to follow that's intended to bring life. Everybody says, hey, you just do whatever you want. It's freedom. No, it's not. It's chains. Because when you have like a box to play and it's like, I know that I can do this and I can do this and I can do this and this is going to be achieved by it. The same thing happens when we have things like, it helps us to know how we are meant to operate. So that way, honestly, feelings don't have to get hurt as much. It's not my opinion versus your opinion. It's no, we can follow this because it's when we follow the truth of the things that we have written down, we're able to live more freely underneath them. Or even like our statement of faith. Did you know that we have a statement of faith like every church on the planet? But there you can find out, what do we believe? What do we think? Like even as we talk about membership in the local body of Christ, over the last several months, we've been having a discussion. What does it look like for people that have been born as infants? It's not, that would make sense. Baptized as infants to be members of our church. Do you know that we have bylaws about that? Can they be members? Can they not be members? Should they be members if they aren't currently? If there's kind of like a side rule for them? Maybe those are things that we need to change to bring, if we say, hey, this, you're a true believer in Jesus, you should be a member of our church. That would make sense. But these things help us to understand who we are and what our role is as the people of God. It gives us an identity as we live out our purpose as a church, as the body of Christ, as the family of God here in Durango, as First Baptist Church of Durango. So that's some of our identity. But then also, do you have expectations in your family? Are there expectations in your family? So there are a lot of expectations in my family, particularly around Thanksgiving. If you didn't know, like my family that lives here, we disappear every Thanksgiving because it's our one time a year where we make our pilgrimage to Texas, God's holiest of lands. By the way, that's a joke, but that's what Texans think, right, Finn? That's why Finn's going back. He's returning to the promised land. That's flat and dry and hot. And anyway, that's neither here nor there. God bless Texas with his own hands, right? But when I go back to Texas, there are expectations. There are expectations that we go visit every single grandparent, every single aunt, and every single uncle, and every single cousin within a one-week time span. It is literally the most stressful week of my entire life. But you know what? When we do that, you know what happens? We cultivate relationship. We revive relationship. We laugh. We rejoice. We have fun. We run away from the 74,000 children that are running around everywhere. We let them, like, give them a room and let them maul each other while we try and avoid them because it's crazy. But there are expectations. And in those expectations, it's meant to give relational life to each of us. And that's actually even what we experience here as a church. There are expectations for us as believers in Christ to be a part of the family. Like, for instance, if you never see your family, it's hard to be family. It's a crazy thing to think about, is it not? But when you aren't with the family of God, you both don't know what you're missing, and you won't miss it at all until you gather back together and you're like, I need this. I need these people. I need this family. And then you become honestly more bound to them than you can and you do with anybody else. Like, who else do you spend around an hour and 15 minutes to an hour and 30 minutes of your life with every week? You ever thought about, like, or if you have a small group, you come on a Sunday morning, then you go to small group for 2 hours sometime during the week. You literally have no one else that you spend more time with in your entire life. And so how bound and how much relational pull and how much need do you have in those moments? Those people become your family. And you love one another, and you care for one another, you encourage one another. You actually find yourself in what the Bible would show us to be community, where you spur one another on to love and to good deeds, where when you feel complacent in your faith and you're just like, man, I want more than this. Why can't I have more? By the way, if that's you, the fact that you know that you're complacent, that's the first step. But then people around there to go, hey, keep pursuing and running after Jesus. Are you reading your Bible? Because guess what? To pursue Jesus, you need to hear from him, and you hear from him in his word. Are you doing that? Are you praying? Are you engaging? Hey, let me pray for you. This is how family loves and cares for one another. It's biblical community where we spur one another on to love and good deeds, to our pursuit in Jesus, where we will find ourselves doing things that are contrary to our American ways of life that are centered around individualism rather than the community and the family of God. And one day, if we walk these things out, we will hear the characteristics of Acts chapter 2 flowing through us, because we will be devoted to the teaching of the apostles, to fellowship, to breaking of bread and prayers. All will be on all of our souls because we'll see God at work through each of us in many different ways, in many different times, and in all of the ways that we long to see him move and to work in our lives, we'll see it in others. Then we will have all things in common because we will share the things that we have because we will know that they are not our own, but they belong to God. Selling them, in fact, to go, I care more about our needs together than I care about mine as an individual because I know that I have this family that will support me day after day after day, year after year after year, lifting us up. It's pretty idealistic, isn't it? It could be like that. But man, we got to get out of our way, our own way here. Like, even when I say those things, I'm like, that's scary. Because really, I'm entrusting you all, and you are entrusting me and everyone else with the care of your own soul. That's terrifying, but here's the beauty of it. That's how God intended it to be. That's how he intended it to be. And when we talk about expectations, these should be our expectations of one another, to see each other, to pray for one another, to serve one another, to make disciples together, because guess what? You're not a lone ranger. When you declare the gospel, it's not meant to be you on your own, but us together, because we are the body of Christ. And we live in neighborhoods together, and we live in this town together. And when we make basically the noise and the rejoicing of grace, it echoes into everything that we do and everywhere that we go. The people that we love and that we serve are asking the questions, why do you do that? Because we believe that we have a need for a Savior, and this is our Savior, and this is what he's done. That's what you need. Belief, trust, put your faith in these things. These are just some of the expectations that we as the family of God should have for one another. That we see in Scripture, not just described, but prescribed. Because, I mean, in reality, they're just one anothering with each other is basically what the Lord our God commands you to. Like, in Scripture, you see this over 100 times. We see God command us to love one another, be devoted to one another, honor one another, live in harmony with one another, build one another up, be like-minded, accept one another, admonish one another, care, serve, bear with one another, bear for one another's burdens, forgive one another, be patient, speak truth. This is how we get to live together because of the grace of God for us in Jesus Christ, who gives us the power and the hope and the life in the midst of all of these things. This is how we are committed to one another. The third thing here in this list is in family, there is an order. In family, there is an order. I want you to get in your mind, who is the head of your house? And for some of us, it's like, well, my dad thought he was the head of the house, but I really know who is the head of the house, right? In my family, dad's the head of the house, right? And for all of us, that could be a good thing or that can be a bad thing, right? Because again, we all have baggage in these areas. Like, there's a wounding that's occurred, whether it's because we've experienced the abuse of the order within the church or the abuse of the order within our own homes. And so immediately we kind of push back or fear there's this reality of order within the church that God has prescribed in his word. And so even here in the church, we go, there's this reality that there are elders who are meant at this church to lead the household of God, to shepherd the flock that is among them, to care and to point ourselves, but also you to Jesus. And I'm on a crusade, by the way, to change it from calling the board of elders, because that sounds too businessy, to the council of elders, which actually it's said in 1 Timothy. It just sounds funner to me. So anyway. But like, the council of elders is meant to lift our eyes to Jesus so we would pursue him above all things, to put things in place for you that would aid in your equipping to love Jesus more, to know him more, and to also do the work of ministry in the areas that you live. Like, that is the whole point. And if we did that in a way that is Christ-like, there would be no reason to hate that there is an order in the family. Just like if you feel completely loved by your dad, if you know that your mom, and I'm just, again, we're talking ideal. If you know that your mom is completely loved by your dad, if you experience the reality of the beauty of grace in those moments and it kind of floods down and pours down to you as the kids, you're like, I love this. There's nothing, no order, no submission, no purpose that I would be unwilling to do because I can see what grace and beauty and holiness and righteousness looks like. This is what God has intended to do in his church too. Here's the thing with this one. Do the people who at times are meant to shepherd and lead the flock of God fail? Every day. Every day. But nevertheless, this is how God has made it. And so what we do together as the body of Christ is we encourage and we spur one another on to love and good deeds. Not just us to you, but you to us. Because we are co-equal in Christ. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. This just happens to be the role that has given within the family of God to shepherd the flock that is among us. But we are together in the family of God to lead to and to point to Jesus, each to the other. And this, in a sense, is what we get to do for and to one another constantly until Jesus returns. He makes all things new and no one ever fails ever again because he is here. We see him face to face, and life, honestly, is in the biblical sense of the word, good. No more tears or crying, but this, for our family, it's how he's wired us. It's how he's put us together. It's how we see that God has decided to format his church for the good of all people, including his people, right here at First Baptist. And so what we've just read, or parts of what it means to be the family of God is First Baptist Church in Durango. And in our case, too, we, as a church, we have commitments of membership here at the church and things that we're going to talk about, and I'm going to read for you right now. And honestly, I love what I'm about to read to you, what we would commit to as members at First Baptist. Why do I say that? Because it's not about you committing to an institution. Not that that's not a real thing, because we do have bylaws and we have statements of faith and we have philosophies of ministry. But ultimately, what it means to be a member of a church and to be a member of the household of God is to submit, to care, and to love one another. I am in it for you, and you are in it for me. And I am committed to you, and you are committed to me. So we seek, therefore, by the aid of the Holy Spirit, to love the Lord our God with all of our heart and with all of our soul and with all of our mind. We will seek to love one another and our neighbor as ourselves. We will seek by the grace of God to be ministers of reconciliation, making disciples of all nations by the power of the Spirit. By the way, these are basically Bible verses. And so what we ask and what we are longing for us to commit to one to the other is really just to walk out and commit to one another to do the things of Scripture together as First Baptist Church of Durango. The next one, we will seek to eagerly maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace by walking together in gospel community, not the structure of, but the reality of it, which means by the power of the Spirit, we will encourage one another in the good news of who Jesus is, the gospel, speaking the truth in love to spur one another on to love and good deeds. We will seek to be slow to take offense and put away bitterness. Christians aren't good at that. Anger, not the best. And injurious speech. We will walk together with love, humility, patience, gentleness. We will be a people of forgiveness. Why? Because we've been forgiven in Christ. Forgiving each other, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. We will remember one another in prayer and to aid one another in sickness and distress. What does it mean to be First Baptist Church of Durango? It just honestly, it means to be committed Christians together in this place under a particular leadership with these things that we commit to one another. The next one is, we will train our children in the instruction of the Lord, seeking to walk in a way that adorns the gospel of Christ before our family, our friends, and our neighbors. We will strive to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age as we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. The next one says, we will not neglect to gather together, but will support and treasure the biblical preaching of the whole counsel of God, the faithful observance of baptism and the Lord's Supper, and the loving exercise of church discipline. And some of you, when you hear church discipline, you're like, ugh. Because what we think of when we think of church discipline is, I'm going to bring Finn up here, and I'm going to tell all of you all of his sins, and then kick him out of the church and tell him he's not a believer in Jesus anymore. Right? Maybe. But it's not going to happen, obviously. We're going to curse some other church with Finn. But what I mean by that is, like, you know what church discipline is? It's a gift of grace to each of us to realign our eyes to the Savior who has called us to something greater than ourselves. So, for instance, some of this happened to me this week. Actually, it was last week while I was preaching. And you're going to be like, how's that church discipline? I promise you, this is what it should look like for all of us. I get back to my seat, and I will, for some reason, decide to check my phone every time. I pick up my phone, and there's this text message stream between a few people. And on it, this person says this. He says, I just realized something, or I'm learning this more and more. There's no one that hates Jimmy more than Jimmy hates Jimmy. Do you know that's church discipline? Because what that person was doing is reminding me of really, where's my value sit? It's in Christ. This is who God has made you, and this is how he shaped you, and this is what he's built you for. What's wrong with you? Take your eyes off yourself and lift them to the one who has made you a son of God. Because what that means in that moment is I'm hating the one that God has saved. It's church discipline for my good, right? So church discipline is not a bad thing, but is a gift of grace to us all. The next one is, we will contribute cheerfully and generously to the financial expenses of the church ministry, the relief of the poor within and without, and the advancement of the gospel both to our neighbors and to our nation. The next one is, in all we do, and this is kind of the encapsulates it all, in all we do, we will aim to glorify and enjoy God forever. The one from whom and through whom and to whom are all things, to him be glory forever and ever. And actually, that's the very first one that you're supposed to read, but I thought today it would be best if I put it at the end. But that's the ultimate goal, that thing that we're committing to together. These are the things, as First Baptist Church, we want to see and commit to do together. Through thick and thin. In a sense, till death do us part. Some of you are like, ew, maybe. Well, it's like I said last week. It's like Jim Huggins when we were looking for our last pastor last time, who just so happened to be me. He's like, I've been through 6 pastors while I've been here for 45 years. And I'm committed to this place because I love this place, because it preaches the good news of who Jesus is to me, and that's what I need every week. Through thick and thin, till death do us part. Because what is of utmost importance is Jesus in me, Jesus in you, and Jesus in this place. So I am here for the glory of his name. And here's the thing. I love this reality, and I love these commitments, and I still know there are a bunch of people that are just like, why do we do church membership, and why does it matter? And I'm like, man, when we are committed to one another, like, I think one of the best examples is, it's proven, there are statistics now that have, because of the age, the place of our culture, is that when a couple lives together before they get married, they are infinitely more likely to be divorced. Because in those moments, you're like, you have an out, right? You just kind of work your way into the relationship, and then all of a sudden you kind of say yes, you kind of say no, whatever. But in reality, you're getting the things that married people get. And so you just don't care. And so it's like the commitment means nothing, but in a church, and what we long to see us do is to commit and bind ourselves together. So there is the place where we practice these one another's of Scripture, where we get to practice and give one another the grace of God, to where it's not just like, I know I've kind of made this commitment, but not really, but things aren't going how I want them to go. I'm out. Things aren't how I want. I'm out. I don't like how they're doing worship today. I'm out. No. What a commitment does is go, are they and are we being faithful to the essentials? Yes, I'm in. I'm committing to that. Even if I don't like something. Because I can promise you, I don't like more things about this church than you do. And that's okay, because I'm not committed, hopefully, to my preferences and the things that I like, but I'm committed, hopefully, most of all, to the gospel of Jesus Christ and glorifying Him through us as an imperfect body, all saved by grace for the glory of the name of Christ, because that's what's most important. And when we commit to these things together, man, we cease to be just Lone Ranger Christians, but now we get to be on the mission of God together to see the kingdom of God manifested through our mortal bodies day in and day out, where First Baptist Durango gets to join in the expansion of God's kingdom in ourselves but also around the world, to be light in a place of great, great darkness. We get to experience, when we bind ourselves together and when we commit to one another, we get to experience an assurance of salvation that there's no way that we could have on our own unless we were just lying to ourselves. Because when you come to this place and you take of the elements, what's happening in that moment is, I affirm that you are a believer in Christ. And so whenever you forget it, but you are given the body of Christ, it's like, I affirm, you affirm, we affirm together that you are in Christ and He has not left you nor forsaken you, and He will not, because you are in Him. And we need this. And even, I tell this all the time, I sit at the front row because there are times when I'm just like, God, what are you doing? I don't know where you're at. I don't feel you. I'm not experiencing you this week. But when I sit up here and I hear, when I hear the people behind me singing and I hear Dave Johnson's baritone voice float up to the first row, I'm just like, all right, God, thank you for those just words of encouragement through the singing of your people. It's an assurance of salvation. It's an assurance of God, honestly, giving us and reminding of His grace constantly. A benefit of committing and being a part of a body is that, honestly, as weird as this is, did you know that as the elder and the pastor of our church, my first and foremost priority should not be to create a good experience for you on Sunday morning, but to oversee your discipleship? Because, like, you put me and the other elders in this role to hopefully create a church experience that points you to Jesus, not just has good music, not just even communicates perfectly clear all the time or whatever. You put us here to form a church that would have every part of it pointing your eyes to Christ, that you would experience His grace day, honestly, hopefully, day in and day out. And there are ways in which we can get much, much better, and I hope we can, but that's the point. But also, it's for you to go, hey, you're not pointing me to Jesus. I need you to. Because honestly, if I'm not pointing you to Jesus, I'm probably not pointing myself to Jesus. This is even a one to the other thing. This is a you and me together, and this is what we are meant to do with one another, committed as individual disciples of Christ together, leading and pointing one another to Jesus to find all of our life and hope and peace in Him, submitting both of our discipleship to the service and authority to the local church the people of God, the brothers and sisters, that we might be encouraged and rebuked and corrected so that that way we can be the body of Christ in this world. And so as we really finish up this, I mean, there are more I can go into, but it's 12:1. Just to finish up this series today, when we are talking about these things, and we're talking about membership, I hope what's gotten across is that this is not a perfect place. We are not perfect people, that we are always in need of grace, but we will, with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, try and lift each other's eyes up to the cross and experience the finished work of Jesus in all of our lives through the power of our Spirit, by the grace of God that unites us and binds us in brothers and sisters in Christ. That's really our hope. That's what we want you, and that's what we're asking you as we finish up a membership series to do. Not commit for preference sake, but to have our eyes lifted up together, to bind us together in the care of as brothers and sisters in Jesus, where we take responsibility for one another, where we put on, where we embody, where we live out Christ, or our membership in the universal body of Christ that we gain when we become believers. And so this week, what I'd love you to do, even if you don't go here, you need to be a member of a church somewhere. Like, I honestly don't care. I'm not one to be like, you have to come here, we have the best church ever. Oh, man. You need to be a member of a church somewhere that you can invest into and they can invest into you, that you can mutually pursue Christ together. And so this week, go and read the bylaws of the church. Know who we are. Because guess what? We've had some of these bylaws for 120 years, which is insane. Go on and read about our statement of faith. Man, what do we believe as a church? And you're going to hear a lot of what that's preached about on Sunday morning, because unfortunately you have the mouthpiece of what the statement of faith is right here, whether you like it or not, right? But know those things. Read those things. You should, in every place that you go, every church that you go to, that should honestly kind of be the basis for the reason you attend a church. And then not only that, but understand what you and what the people of that church are committing to. Because, like, if it's just, hey, we want you to come sign a form, check a box, so that way we have you on our rolls, that ain't membership. That's a country club where preferences are overwhelm everything. But we, as First Baptist, we want to commit together, because we do believe that this is the family of God, the body of Christ. So that's what I would ask of you as we finish up this week. Go and do those things. Have God in Christ work into your heart and your mind. Is this, in a sense, where God would have us commit to the people of this body, this little First Baptist Church in Durango? And honestly, our prayer is that you would, right? If you've been a member here for like 40 years, like the Huguenots or the brothers who already filled out their forms, thank you. We'd like you to even reaffirm, because it's if you didn't know, our church has changed pretty dramatically over the last few years. Some of it you don't see. We see it. Just go back in, fill out the information, commit to those things, know what you're committing to, so that that way, again, you're not committing to an institution, but you're committing to those people that are sitting in the pews next to each other on 40-year-old cushions. So that way they will know Christ and you will know Christ more too. Father, we come before you today, and I just thank you for your grace and your mercy to us in Jesus. I thank you for this opportunity together today to worship you, for an opportunity to know you and make you known. And so as we take the Lord's Supper together today,